As Heidi said this morning, we walk the journey of faith together. So one of the things that encourages one another is when we sense the Lord putting another person on our heart, we pray for them. We just pray for them. And as I've gathered this morning in both services, the Lord is laying some of you on my heart. I'm just shooting prayers to God for you. And I want to invite you as I preach that if there's somebody in front of you, somebody around you, somebody comes to your mind, the Lord says, you know, I think this person needs a word of encouragement. Would you just pray for them? Lord, bless them. In fact, you know what? Just kind of turn around and fist bump somebody so you know they're there. Maybe shake their hand if you're willing. Just say hi. Just so you know who's there. And the Lord may lay somebody around you on your heart. Now you're like, oh, that's who was singing so loud behind me. Yeah. Or that's whose phone was going off. I love road trips. Some of my best memories in life are road trips with friends and family. In fact, I'm always imagining my next road trip. It's always on my mind. A couple of years ago, our family took a Route 66 road trip. I mean, the old Route 66, the original. Anybody done the old original Route 66? So we did it upright. We rented a motorhome, and we put together a playlist of all of our road trip favorite traveling songs. I bought a Route 66 cap so I could wear it while I drove, embarrass the children, and we set out heading east on the old Route 66, or part of it. We didn't cover all of it. Now, old Route 66, if you haven't traveled it offers some interesting sights. For example, there's the Shoe Tree. Yes, that's right. I said the Shoe Tree. Just a spot alongside the road where people have stopped and they just toss their shoes into an old dead tree. Surprising, we were the only people here. Also, the Bottle Forest. There's a guy out there in the middle of nowhere that welds together pieces of metal into shapes of trees, and then he puts bottles on them. And of course, yeah, we were also the only people there. I mean, I know some of you on vacation, you like go to the Smithsonian. We visit giant jackrabbits. You know, hey, I was born in Missouri, raised in Kansas. This is culture for me. Now, I would love to have a conversation with you and hear about your road trips, your journeys. You know, you probably take cruises and stuff like that. But I want to talk to you today about another kind of journey. And it's our journey of faith. Because we're all on it. Even if you would say today, I don't believe in God, you're on a journey. Or if you're here today and you say, I've been a faithful follower of Jesus for decades and decades, 100 years. I don't think anybody's here that old, but even so, you're on a journey. We're all on a journey of faith. And the Gospel of John is a tour map for our journey of faith. We're close to the end of our series in the Gospel of John. We'll be a couple of weeks in this, and then we're moving on. But the Gospel of John is a tour map for the journey of faith. The writer John loves the word faith. It's used over 90 times in the Gospel. In fact, he even says that it's the reason he wrote the book. You know, he says there are a lot of things that Jesus did, a lot of things Jesus taught, a lot of miracles, but he said, I choose to put these things into this book, into this letter. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So if you want to strengthen your faith, John is a great book to read. Everything written here, John says, is designed to strengthen you and to help you in your journey of faith. Now, I'm intentionally using the metaphor of journey. And I think that this is how John writes about faith, as a journey. For example, in the Bible, in other various books of the Bible, will use the word faith as a noun. I know some of you need to go back to grammar school. What is a noun? Person, place, or thing, right? And sometimes the Bible uses faith as a noun, something that you have. But John never does. John only uses the verb form of faith. So he actually will talk about believing or trusting. In John, John wants us to help us understand the active dynamic of faith. That faith is something we do. It's an action we take. It's never something we put in a box or carry around with us. It's only action as far as John is concerned. Verse 31 here, the second believing word there that's underlined, believing that you may have life in his name, the word there, the original Greek word, implies movement. It's that you're continuing to believe, that by continuing to believe, by processing your faith, by continuing to trust and move forward, that will bring you life in his name. And John, as we've looked at different stories in John, there are people in John, there are progressions, there are steps of faith in the gospel. There are those who see the signs but don't believe. Then there are those who see the signs and believe because of the signs. But John will talk, in our text today, we'll talk about people who believe even when they can't see the signs, even when they're not visible. So there are steps of faith in the Gospel of John. So John's a great roadmap, a tour map for the journey of faith. And this morning I want us to consider our journeys of faith. And to help us, I want us to use the example of Thomas. Now Thomas is maybe my favorite disciple. I know a lot of you like Peter. I really like Thomas. And I hope to make that clear in a minute. Thomas is maybe my favorite. The best known part of Thomas's faith journey, or we might call it his major faith crisis, is found in John chapter 20. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is where we find Thomas's major faith crisis. It's on page, if you need a Bible, there's one in front of you, and Thomas's faith crisis is on page 756. And this morning, as we look at Thomas's journey and we look at our own journeys of faith, I want to invite you, I plan to list 6 observations about journeys, including our journeys of faith. And I want to invite you to take out a piece of paper and jot down something that the Lord would encourage you with today, a thought, something that I say, something that's on the screen that you think the Lord has for you today. What's meaningful to you today as I speak? The first thing, the obvious thing, the first observation about a journey is that journeys always begin, right? The journeys begin somewhere. Our Route 66 journey began with an idea. Originated from the Cars movie, right? You have seen the Cars movie? Great movie, Route 66. In the movie takes you through all these quirky places along Route 66, and let me tell you, the real thing is stranger and more quirky than the movie. There's some quirky places out there on Route 66. This was our invitation to a journey. Hey, let's go see some of these crazy places on Route 66. Thomas's journey of faith began, like all Jesus' disciples, with an invitation. An invitation from Jesus to come, follow me. Our journeys of faith began with an invitation from Jesus. At some point, Jesus made himself real to you, made himself present to you, and called you by name. As we learned last week, if you were here on Easter Sunday, Dave talked about the story just before the one we're going to look at, where Jesus confronted Mary Magdalene. And Dave talked about that. For all of us, Jesus is right there, right here with us. And he knows us by name, and he will call us by name because he's the good shepherd. And so this morning, if you haven't begun the journey of faith with Jesus, this is a great day to say yes. This is a great day to begin that journey. Just know that Jesus is right here with you. He's always with you, and he knows your name, and he's inviting you to follow him. Just say yes, and you'll begin your journey. So once we're on the journey, whether we've been on the journey for a few days or decades, you know, while we're on the journey, we can stop and we can look back. Think about your own journey of faith. If you look backwards on your journey of faith, sometimes we look back on our journey of faith and we remember fondly some really good experiences on the journey. This is one of my fondest memories of our Route 66 trip. Some of you probably have this picture. It's a classic location in Winslow, Arizona. An iconic picture. Awesome kids. Those are my kids, by the way. The ones I'm spend my time embarrassing. Awesome experience. If you don't know to which song this refers, ask someone about my age, they'll tell you. Thomas, we're going to get to chapter 20. Thomas is best known for his crisis in chapter 20, but Thomas had an earlier experience that he probably remembered fondly, and it's recorded in John chapter 11, and I don't need you to turn there. I'm not going to read it, but let me summarize it for you. Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem, and the disciples say to Jesus, "Jesus, the last time you were in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders tried to kill you, and now you're going back?" And Jesus assures them, "Yes, I'm going to Jerusalem." So Thomas turns to all the other disciples and to Jesus, and he says, "Well then, let us go with him too, so that we may also die with him." What a great faith statement, right? And I can imagine Thomas years later reading the Gospel of John, or maybe from heaven, he read the Gospel of John, and he's like, "Man, how come I'm known for chapter 20 and not for chapter 11? I mean, if only people would have known me for my great faith statement in John chapter 11, I would be known as Radical Thomas rather than the nickname that some of us give him, which is what? Doubting Thomas. I mean, he's going, if people would remember me for chapter 11, I'm the Thomas who was willing to go and die with Jesus. But no, they all read chapter 20, and that's how I'm remembered. And you know, I look back on my journey with Jesus, and I remember some radical commitments that I made. I remember some passionate acts of faith and trust. I remember some courageous decisions in my past as I look back. And I have to confess, it makes me a little sad. I mean, what happened to that person? Where did that Kent go? Where did that passion go? What happened to that courage? I mean, I used to identify with the Thomas of chapter 11, but I fear today I'm more like the Thomas of chapter 20. Can you relate? Can you remember experiences in your past when Jesus seemed so real? Maybe it was the first time you said yes, or maybe it was an experience that you had that was so powerful, and you look back fondly and you go, "Man, what happened to that person?" And so we continue on our journey. And then what happens in every journey? Right? Every journey has challenges, right? Flat tires. We run out of gas. We have a little conversation with a highway patrol officer. But here's what we need to remember. Any single challenging moment on the journey does not have to define the whole journey. It sometimes feels like it, though, doesn't it? It sometimes feels like it when we're right in that moment, you know, and that moment overwhelms us. We forget about the whole journey, and we sometimes get so overwhelmed with that one moment. Think about it, though. By the way, disclaimer, this actually wasn't me. This wasn't us. This didn't happen on that road trip. But you know, these things happen. No road trip is ever without surprise, right? No journey of faith or otherwise is ever a straight line between two points. No journey ever follows a straight road, even in Kansas, where I grew up, where you can see for 60 miles. Eventually, the roads curve. Eventually, if you're going west, you run into the Rockies. Every road has a blind curve eventually. Every road takes you through valleys eventually. And when you're in a valley or you're in a blind curve, sometimes that's all you can see. Remember, no single moment defines the entire journey. So if you're on your journey of faith and you find yourself in a valley or a blind curve or by the side of the road with a flat tire, or if you feel completely lost, it doesn't mean you're on the wrong road. It's just normal. And this is where we find Thomas in chapter 20 of John. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to start with verse 19, a little background. Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. This is now that day. He's just shown himself to Mary Magdalene, and in verse 19, he's going to show himself to the disciples. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Shalom, peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them, get this, remember this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now jump to 24, verse 24. Again, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, Thomas said to the rest, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, Thomas is often defined by this one moment. And it's unfortunate. And I'm going to defend Thomas this morning, because historians tell us that Thomas went on and passionately followed Jesus, became one of the very first Christian missionaries to India. Yet this one moment of doubt, this one failure to trust seems to define him. And I hope my life is not defined by my doubts or my failures. It'd be ugly, gang. If I'm defined by my doubts, my failures, rather than my whole journey, my story would be pretty dismal. And sometimes we do this. Sometimes we do this to ourselves. We allow a single failure or a doubt or a struggle to define our lives. Or we do this to others. We allow a failure or a struggle to define them. Listen. Our failures are now defined by an empty cross and an empty grave. Amen? Our doubts, our failures, our struggles today are defined by an empty cross and an empty grave. That's the good news of Easter. I feel for Thomas. I relate to Thomas. I'm glad my life's not in the Bible. I mean, maybe it's because we were both born in Missouri. You know, most people think Thomas was born in Israel. I'm convinced he was born in Missouri. You know, the show me state. I got to see it to believe it. I relate. He's my twin. I think to Thomas's defense, he simply wanted to experience what the other disciples had experienced. I mean, Jesus, did you notice? Jesus showed them his hands and his side. And they're talking about that. And I hear Thomas's cry here as a cry to be included, a cry to experience what the rest of the community had experienced. And when things are not as we want or not as we expect, when things aren't going our way, sometimes the best we can do is persevere on the journey. Does the road in front of you ever look like this? The trip, you know, you've been there, right? Nothing to see. The trip is boring. Everyone is asleep in the car behind you, and the truck in front of you is driving 15 miles under the speed limit. Sometimes we simply persevere. Look with me at verse 26. A week later. Did you get that? A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. A week later. What's gone on for a week? Thomas has heard them talk about Jesus and their experience with Jesus for a week. 7 days of hearing about it and wanting it for himself. 7 days of wondering, is it true? Can I believe them? Why can't I experience what they experienced? 7 days, but get this, Thomas did not quit. He did not walk away. He did not abandon the journey. He hung with them for 7 days. He persevered, and this is really important, as a member of the community. This is the importance of community. This is the importance of being with other people who are experiencing Jesus and encouraging each other with our own experiences of being with Jesus. It's impossible to walk the journey of faith alone. Thomas hung in there. He stayed with them. Now, some of you are in this place. Some of you are already there. You're there now. All you can do is persevere. Your life circumstances are such that there's nothing else for you to do but stay on the journey. Your soul feels like a desert. Your journey of faith is stuck behind a slow driver. I say this, stay the course. Persevere. Don't quit. Remember, God is near. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Even when you cannot feel his presence, he's near and he knows you by name. He's the good shepherd. He will not abandon you. Stay in community. And sometimes, and you never know when, journeys can include amazing, life-changing experiences. This was one on our journey. We were camped, sitting around a campfire. A thunderstorm rolled in. It rained. And then a double rainbow. I don't know if you can see the double rainbow. Great memory. Awesome experience. Such joy elevated our souls. Look at what happened to Thomas. Because he persevered on the journey in community. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And then look what happens. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Shalom, peace be with you. Then he said, I want to watch this video when I get to heaven. Because they're all standing there. Jesus shows up, and look what he does. He goes right to Thomas. He says to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. What an experience. Stop doubting and believe. Now I want to talk about that last phrase for a minute. Stop doubting and believe. There's a word play here that we don't get in the English language, but it's obvious in the Greek language. The words doubting and believe are almost identical words with one letter difference. They rhyme. It's a play on words that Jesus is making here. It's as if you might say to somebody, don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. You know, that's memorable. That's what this is. The Greek word for doubting is apistos. The word for believing is pistos. So Jesus is saying, don't apistos, but apistos. It's a play on words. And I don't think it's a rebuke. I think it's an encouragement. I think it's an invitation, an exhortation. Because listen, faith and doubt exist together in tension. That's reality. They do. Faith, by definition, includes a measure of uncertainty. Even the definition in Hebrews talks about that, right? Faith, according to Hebrews 11, is confidence in what we hope for, assurance of what we do not see. There's a measure of uncertainty. So faith and doubt are in this wrestling match in all of us. And I think what Jesus was saying to Thomas is, there's a wrestling match going on. Trust, trust, trust. Don't give in to the doubts. Have faith. Rely on me. Doubt is real. Uncertainty is real. Faith includes risk. Encourage to respond even in the face of doubt and uncertainty. And when we're wrestling with faith, we're wrestling in this tension between faith and doubt, it actually strengthens us to trust the Lord even more. And then look at this great next statement, Thomas's response. 28, verse 28. Thomas said to the Lord, Lord saying, Thomas, here I am, experience me. You're in a struggle, trust me. And Thomas turns to Jesus and makes, friends, this is the greatest faith declaration in the Bible. There's no greater faith declaration anywhere in Scripture than the one Thomas makes here. He says, my Lord and my God. There's not a stronger faith statement. My Lord, not the, not generic, my Lord and my God. Lord and God together, the ultimate declaration. Lord is the one I follow, the one to whom I pledge my full allegiance, the one to whom I surrender and give my life. My Lord and my God. God is the one we worship, the ultimate creator and sustainer of all things, the ultimate divine reality. And he declares, my Lord and my God. I'm going to invite you today to make that declaration in your own heart, because it's powerful. Now, if this had been a movie and not real life, the movie would have ended right there. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. Thomas has experienced Jesus, touched him, experienced him personally, and made the greatest faith statement in the Bible. Cue the John Williams Orchestra. Screen goes black. Credits begin to roll. I don't know about you, but my family stays. We sit there waiting for that post-credit scene with the disciples all sitting around eating shawarma. But this isn't a movie. In real life, the journey continues. And here's the final point I want to make about journeys of faith. The future of the journey is always uncertain. Now, don't misunderstand me. Our destination, certain. Our destination is absolutely certain. We know it's secure. It's with the Lord forever. But the journey, does anyone here know what's going to happen next year? Does anyone here know what's going to happen next week, tomorrow, this afternoon? And I think that's what Jesus is saying in verse 29. Thomas makes this declaration. Verse 29, Jesus tells him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. In other words, Thomas and other disciples, your faith has been strengthened because of your firsthand visual experience. But there are many, many others who will come after you. And even you yourself, Thomas, you other disciples, in just a few weeks, I'm going to be gone. Will you trust me then when you can't see me, when you can't feel me? Can you continue to trust me as you suffer and die for my sake? Can you continue to trust me when you stand alone in a circle of doubters? Can you continue to trust me when the road curves and the fog descends and you cannot see and you cannot feel? Will you continue to trust me when your own doubts assail and your uncertainty is palpable? Will you continue to trust? The journey of faith eventually requires us to swim in the deep end, friends, where our feet can't touch the bottom and we cannot reach the ladder. The journey of faith eventually requires us to take off our training wheels and pedal forward, risking blood and bruises every time we fall. The journey of faith calls us forward into new places, uncomfortable experiences of trust, challenging places that strengthen our faith. And that's what Jesus says. The result of believing, the result of trusting is what? Life. By continuing to trust, by continuing to believe, what will we experience? Life, not life with training wheels or wading pools. Life of trust. Trusting, fully trusting. This is where we experience the eternal and abundant life that God has designed for us. I'm imagining most of us are familiar or know the story of Mother Teresa, who spent her life serving the lepers in Calcutta, India. Many people consider Mother Teresa one of the most faithful, trusting Christians of our generation. There were some private writings of hers that were released a decade after she died that revealed a real struggle of faith that surprised us, surprised a lot of people. Because we saw Mother Teresa as this rock. And in her own private writing, she talks about early in her life, she had amazing experiences with Jesus, deep, mystical, personal encounters with Jesus. But as she got older and as she continued to minister, in the later decades of her life, she began to experience despair, loneliness, feelings of abandonment. Where is God? She lost the feeling of connection with God. She spent the last decades of her life in a sense of despair. But her trust never stopped. She never stopped trusting and following and obeying and worshiping the God she knew to be real, even though she couldn't feel him. That's life. That's abundant life. That's eternal life, as odd as it sounds. See, life with Jesus is not a road without potholes. It's not a road without flat tires and not a life without trouble, but it's a life of trusting Jesus through the troubles. So, get on board. We're on a journey. Don't stop believing. Press on. There's room in the motorhome for you. We traded in the Mini Winnie for a big diesel pusher. Plenty of space. Jump on board. And let me just invite you as we close to be willing to declare what Thomas declared and make the greatest faith statement that a human being can make. Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. Would you pray that with me? Would you close your eyes and pray? In the quietness of your heart, if you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, all you do is just say, Jesus, I don't know where the journey takes me, but I want to go with you. Please, I give my life to you. But for all of us here, I want to invite you to say in your own words what kind of declaration you would make to Jesus today. And let me challenge you to go big, to claim all that Thomas claimed. My Lord, my God, I follow you and I worship you.